Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be here in Sunday school. Thank you for the padded pews that you have given us to sit on. Thank you for the heat that we have. And Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God that we have that we can open now and learn the truths that we need to apply to our hearts and lives to be better Christians. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to allow the Holy Spirit to mold us and to make us into the Christ-like Christian that we should be. Help us not to fight against the Spirit of God, Lord, but to yield ourselves to Him. God, now direct in this hour, Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified. Use me, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. First, in the book of Ephesians, where we'll begin today, Ephesians chapter 5. As we've been looking this quarter and wrapping up quickly, it's amazing how quickly this quarter has gone by to me. As we've been looking at the standard of the eagle and the standard of the cross and how we have been comparing those that are in the Bible and the New Testament of a characteristic and a lifestyle and a testimony of those that are living for themselves, living for the world, living for fleshly things, and those that are living to honor God and to lift up the name of God and to live with a testimony of sacrifice to self and to give their all to God, yielding themselves to God. So, of course, the standard of the eagle is the standard of the Roman Empire, but it's also a standard of the world, and it's definitely alive today. And then the standard of the cross, which is, of course, a deeper meaning than just the cross, but is the meaning of Christianity and the meaning of service to God and the meaning of eternal things and heavenly things. And that, of course, is also in our world today. As we come to today, we come to someone that's going to provide us a godly example of walking in love, how we are to walk in love. Now, of course, the best and greatest example of someone that walked in submission and love to God was the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to look at an individual today that followed the example that God gave him through watching of Christ, someone that we can try to attain to the ministry of Christ and to the life of Christ, but of course we're not perfect, and Christ was. But as a human being example in the Scriptures, we can try to strive to his example as well, as he was an earthly man. And of course, we want to keep our eyes on Christ, though. So we come to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Let's begin in verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then turn over to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 17, one verse here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and he is trying to encourage them to live for God. And verse 17, a very familiar portion of Scripture, it says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you are a new creature in Christ. We still have the old nature, but we are to be putting it to death daily. And we are to be redeeming the time, following the example of Christ, living for Him. Now, as we've been marching through the New Testament, we have seen many characters and traits of people that help us to not follow their example or to follow their example. But today, we come to an individual who's only spoken of in all four gospel accounts on one instance of the Scriptures. He's not heard of before this instance, and he's not heard of after. Jesus Christ has been moved quickly at this time through the mockery of a trial. He has been condemned, he has been sentenced, he has been scourged, and he has been crucified. The faithful disciples of Christ are in hiding. They have fled from Christ and they are hiding, fearful for their own lives that they might be arrested and crucified at the same time. The Sabbath is approaching, and the body of Jesus is still on the cross. This is the time that we're at. This is the setting of this individual's appearance in history. We understand the importance and are very thankful. Oh, how thankful we are of the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We cannot repay what He has given us. He died for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. All mankind, He died for them. The most wicked, vile person and the most self-righteous person, He died for all. We understand the importance and we rejoice in the physical, bodily resurrection of our Lord. And it was physical. And it was bodily. He ate. How many try to make that just a spiritual resurrection today? But we understand the importance of the crucifixion of Christ and His atoning sacrifice, His substitutionary sacrifice for us. We understand the importance of the resurrection of Christ. But what came between those two, we often neglect. We often read over in the Scriptures. We often forget about the importance of the burial of Christ. For without the burial, He couldn't rise from the tomb. Without His burial, prophecy would not have been fulfilled. And He came to do the will of the Father and to fulfill all prophecy concerning Him. According to the prophecy, Jesus Christ must be buried. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 53. It's the chapter that really explains what Christ went through on the cross for us in the Old Testament. It's a great place to take someone of the Jewish faith and to show them the Messiah was Christ. And we'll just pull one verse out of this. In Isaiah 53, look with me in verse 9. And He made His grave with the wicked. He made His grave with the wicked. Was Jesus buried with the wicked? No. But He was appointed to be buried with those criminals on the cross beside Him. He was appointed to be buried with the criminals. That was the Roman rule. You died on the cross, you're buried in the criminal's graveyard, in the wicked's graves. So it says, and He made His grave with the wicked. That means He was appointed to be buried with the criminals. But it doesn't stop there. It says, and with the rich in His death. Remember that phrase. We'll come back to explain that in just a minute. Then in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, we're looking at the prophecy that must be fulfilled by Christ as He's buried. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, the Word of God, Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He's proclaiming and prophesying of His death and burial, staying in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. So He had to be buried to fulfill prophecy. We are on a consecrated day. We're going to begin in Matthew 27. We are on a consecrated day here. It is the Sabbath. The Sabbath was coming when Christ was on the cross. In Matthew 27, we'll begin in verse 57. There's just so much here. Looking at the trial of Christ, looking at the time of the crucifixion and the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. The title over Christ's head. We're going to go all the way to verse 57. And when the even was come, the Sabbath, the Jewish time clock worked different from our clock. The Sabbath was at 6 p.m. and it ran all the way to 6 p.m. the next day. There was no work. Remember your Old Testament. There was no work that could be done on the Sabbath. There was no meals that could be prepared on the Sabbath. And they, Old Testament saints and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they follow closely the law, trying to attain their salvation through the law and trying to keep the Sabbath and all the man-made traditions that surrounded the laws of the Sabbath. So there was no work that could be done on the Sabbath. So 6 p.m. was a coming. And it says in verse 57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So we have this individual appear on the pages of the Scripture, preserved for all of eternity, this man, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. He's not spoken of in the Word of God prior to this instance. He's not spoken of up to the day of Pentecost. He's not spoken of after Pentecost. He's not spoken of in the epistles. He's spoken here in the gospel records around the burial of Christ. This is a consecrated day. The even referred to the early evening of the Jewish day. It roughly was from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. The Sabbath would begin at 6 p.m. and would end at 6 p.m. the next day. So the setting of verse 57 here in Matthew 27 is around 3 p.m. to 6 p.m., somewhere in that time frame. By that time, Jesus had already given up the ghost and was dead. He wasn't killed by the Roman soldiers. He wasn't killed by the cross and the scourging. He wasn't killed by the spear in His side. He gave up His life for us. So by 3 to 6 p.m., Christ had already given up His life for us. The fact in itself is amazing. Jesus was nailed to the cross at approximately 9 o'clock in the morning. Most victims that were crucified lingered much longer on a cross. It was a cruel death. You basically suffocated to death. You could not raise yourself up to get a breath to pull into your lungs. So most victims that were on the cross were there much longer. Some for days. No one took His life. He voluntarily gave up His life for us. That's in John 10, verse 17 and 18. Look at it sometime. John 10, 17 and 18. He gave up His life for us. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who ordered His execution, for we saw last week or the week before, only Pilate had the authority in this Roman province to say someone was to be executed. He was astonished when he heard Christ was dead so soon. Notice, look in Mark 15. It's another account of this time. Mark 15, look at verse 44. And Pilate marveled. And Mark 15, 44. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body of Joseph to Joseph. He was astonished that Christ was already dead. He had only been on the cross from 9 a.m. until somewhere around 3 p.m. to 6 p.m., somewhere in that time frame. A very short time, really, for someone being crucified. In John 19, 31, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. See, we're coming to the Sabbath. And there were laws in the Old Testament that said a body could not remain on a tree during the Sabbath. Look with me. We'll show you that. Deuteronomy. Go back to the Old Testament. Fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Look with me in verse 22. Deuteronomy 21, 22. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Well, of course, Christ was not accursed of God. His body must be buried prior to the Sabbath. The preparation in John 19, that says the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation refers to the day of preparing, for the day for preparing for the Sabbath, preparing the meals, preparing the items to set on the table, preparing all the work to be done. It was the day of preparation. The gathering of food, any work needed to be done, had to be done prior to the Sabbath. So we saw this consecrated day, but let's look. Let's focus our attention on the consecrated man, Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, as we've said, is not mentioned outside of these occurrences in the burial of Jesus Christ. He is not mentioned prior to the cross, nor at the day of Pentecost, or in any of the epistles. However, he rendered a service to Christ that was needful. He submitted himself to the will of God so that prophecy might be fulfilled. Notice the characteristics that are revealed about this man. In Matthew 27, 57, we've already read, he was a rich man. Notice, remember Isaiah 53? Remember what it said? It said that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. It's a prophecy to come that Joseph here is fulfilling. But notice also a word in Matthew 27, 57. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. The word disciple here is a unique word. It's not the same word that's referred to the 12 apostles. It's not the same word that's used when it classifies and talks about the 12 disciples of Christ. It's a different word. And this word, when you study this word in the original language, it just opens up understanding of who Joseph was. It says he was himself was Jesus' disciple. This word means he has become attached to one's teacher, and to become his follower in doctrine and conduct of life. That's pretty explanatory of who Joseph was. His life was all about being the disciple of Christ, someone that followed his teacher to become a follower, not only in his doctrine that he taught, but also in his conduct of life. What I'm going to do with my life is going to be just what I have learned from God. So he was a rich man. He was a disciple of Christ. Notice in Mark chapter 15, we'll be going back and forth between the Gospels here. Mark 15, verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came. He was an honorable counselor. He was a member of the Sanhedrin court. That's what that word counselor means. He was an official. He was a leader of the Jews. He helped establish laws. He helped to guide the Jewish people in understanding the Old Testament. He was part of the Sanhedrin. Also, a character trait that was revealed about him is in Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. We know what that word means. He was part of the Sanhedrin. And he was a good man and a just. He was a good man and he was a just. A good man was someone who was distinguished, honorable, and upright in his conduct. Someone that you would say, that's somebody I want on my side. That is somebody I want standing with me. That is someone I want as my friend. That is someone to look to and say, he's got a life that's exemplary. That was Joseph of Arimathea. And then it says he was a just. Just means he was righteous, observing the divine laws. He was virtuous, approved or accepted of God. Can you see what kind of man this was? Even though we don't hear of him before the cross, he himself was part of the Jewish elite. But there's something even there. Notice again in Luke 23, in verse 50 we just read, but notice verse 51. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. Even though the Sanhedrin court met, and even though they were in agreement to the majority of the crucifixion of Christ, Joseph of Arimathea says, I do not agree. He stood up to be counted and notice said, I am in disagreement with this. He was a disciple of Christ. How could he put him to death? How could he agree to the crucifixion sentence that is here before the Sanhedrin? It says he consented to the council. The same had not consented to the council and deed of them. Would that mark him as a marked man in the Sanhedrin? Oh yeah. They would know real quickly, well, he's a follower of Christ. He's someone we got to watch out for. He's a marked man. And then it goes on to say, he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews. Now we don't know where Arimathea was today. Tradition gives us a few different places, but it was, for the most part, people believe in southern Israel or in the land of Judea. He was a city of the Jews. But notice also it says, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. He was waiting for God to come and set up his kingdom. He was a consecrated man, but he was a courageous disciple. In these times, when the disciples are hiding for fear of their own lives, here is a man that stands up and says, I do not agree with my fellow Sanhedrin counselors. I disagree. I will not consent with you. I will not agree to your deed. And he even goes to the Roman governor, to Pilate himself. In Matthew 27:58, I'll just read these for you. In Matthew 27:58, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. All the other disciples are nowhere to be found, but here is Joseph of Arimathea, who we don't know a whole lot about except who his characteristics are that are labeled for us in the Scriptures. He says, I will stand up and be noticed. I will stand up and be counted. I will go to Pilate and beg for the body of my Savior. In Mark 15, 43, it says, and went boldly unto Pilate. He doesn't go in scurrying. He doesn't go in hiding. He doesn't go in, oh, what am I going to do? He went in boldly to Pilate and says, he craved the body of Jesus. In Luke 23, 52, this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And then in John 19, 38, he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. He was brave. He was bold. He was courageous. He was not concerned about what man could do unto him. He wanted to take care of his Savior's body. Where are the disciples? Hiding. What does Jesus do, or what does Joseph do, but march right to the Roman provincial governor of Judea and request and beg and crave the body of Jesus? He was bold. He was courageous. He was unconcerned what man could do unto him. He was a courageous disciple, but he was a compassionate disciple. Go back with me to Matthew 27. And let's look at the burial. The service that Joseph of Arimathea rendered to Christ. Matthew 27 and verse 58. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. Remember Isaiah? The grave of the rich. He laid in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. He had been given the body of Christ. He took the body of Christ. He wrapped the body in clean linen. He laid the body in his own new tomb. He secured the tomb and he departed, never to be heard of again, except in eternity. He departed. In Matthew 15, again, this account is given. Notice there's some things different in these accounts, and it shows us some things different, or some just different viewpoint in these gospel records. In Mark 15 and verse 45, and when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, and he bought fine linen. It cost Joseph something. He bought fine linen. He took him down. Jesus is still on the cross. He goes in and begs and craves for the body of Christ. Pilate is astonished that he's already so soon dead, and he goes and sends this for the centurion. The centurion comes back, oh yeah, he's dead. Pilate says, you have my permission as the Roman provincial governor. You have my permission to take the body of Jesus. So what does he have to do? He has to go to the cross. And he has to somehow get Christ's body down from the cross. The beaten, bloody body of Christ. He takes it down from the cross. He wraps it in fine linen. He lays it in his sepulcher, his own sepulcher. There was not just some earthen mound, but it was hewn out of rock. And he secured the door. In Luke 23, we'll look quickly here. In Luke 23 and verse 53, the Word of God says, and he took it down. That means he took the body of Christ down from the cross. He took it down and he wrapped it in linen and he laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone wherein never man before was laid. Again, he took the body of Christ. Notice his compassion. Let's go to John 19 though. I need to read John. because He gives and sheds some new light that the others do not share with us. John 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Now we also, somebody else know that came secretly to Jesus. Who was he? Nicodemus. Who was he of? He was also a counselor. He was also of the Sanhedrin. It says, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So before this time, he was a disciple of Christ secretly. So in John 19, verse 38, he is now stepping out of the darkness. He is stepping out of the secret place. He is becoming a disciple in the open. And he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The compassion, the tenderness, the care, the love, the lack of counting the cost was what this man's life is showing to us, an example of how to walk in the love of Christ. When you are a true disciple of Christ, you love Him unconditionally. When you are a true disciple of Christ, you desire to give Him all of you. You desire to give Him all your possessions. You desire to give all that you possess and all that you are, no matter how great the expense. You desire to become attached to Him and to become His follower in doctrine and conduct of life. Are you a true disciple of Christ? Are you walking in the example of love of Christ? But notice this man's love for Him. His tenderness, His compassion, His such great love, wanting to do a service for Christ. And now he is used by God to do this service, to fulfill prophecy that Christ might be buried, so that in 3 days' time He might come forth out of that grave, alive forevermore. Now, if Joseph of Arimathea had disagreed and not submitted to God, someone else would have been used of God, Nicodemus or someone else. But God, through Joseph of Arimathea, fulfilled prophecy, because Joseph was willing to be used of God. Are you a true disciple of Christ? Are you someone that follows the teaching of your Savior and then make it part of your life and your conduct of life? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Heavenly Father, we love You. Thank You for this example of love in the Scriptures. I can't wait to meet so many people in heaven. Most of all, Yourself. But so many people have given us so great examples. One day we'll meet Joseph of Arimathea. Oh, what a shouting fit that will be, to know that he somehow took down the body of Christ from the cross and handled it so carefully, so gently, so tenderly, so compassionately. He is showing His love to us. He is showing us the love of Christ in Him and how we can follow that example of love to walk in the love of Christ. It can be done in this flesh. But we see now through Joseph's life, we can love You without counting the cost. God, now in the direct hour, next hour, I pray that You bless our pastor. Fill him with Your Holy Spirit, power and strength to bring forth the Word of God that You have laid on his heart. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask.